Amen. I invite you to now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 31 to 32. And if you've got your bulletin, the sermon title is printed Glory Upon Glory. That was kind of the title I was going for, but as I was going through my script, decided to change the title to The Cross of Christ, as it best fits with this morning's message. But let me begin by telling you a story from history. This history took place in the year 480 BC, so that was a long time ago. And there was a battle called the Battle of Thermopylae. The Battle of Thermopylae. It was a battle between the Persian army and the Greek army. And so the history goes, there was a massive Persian army, hundreds and thousands of them were advancing to conquer Greece. And standing in their way was a small group of Greek soldiers led by a king named Leonidas I. Now just imagine this, during this battle, a narrow mountain pass, cliffs on one side and sea on the other. And that is where the Greeks made their stand. Why is that? It's because in that tight space, the enemy couldn't use their numbers to overwhelm them. And so for 2 days, these Greek soldiers just held the line, and at every wave of soldiers that came against them, Leonidas and the Greeks just fought back and pushed back against the Persian army. And so what they did was rather courageous, it was heroic. But then something changed. A man betrayed Leonidas. He showed the Persians a hidden path around the mountain. And suddenly the enemy wasn't just in front of them, but they were also behind them. So Leonidas realized what that meant. The battle was lost. So what did he do? He told most of his men to just leave, go, escape while you still can. But he and a small group stayed behind. They knew they were going to die, and yet they chose to stand their ground so that others might live. And they were wiped out. But from a human perspective, it looked like a defeat for the Greeks. There was betrayal, there was death, there was loss. But history remembers it very differently. History tells us that their sacrifice became a symbol of glory. It was their glory in the face of death. Now, how is it their glory? Now, I'll leave you with this cliffhanger. But we'll come back to this story later on in the sermon, so you better pay attention. But I began with that history because it really challenges our preconceived notion about glory. We think glory is reaching to the top of the height by worldly standard. But Jesus is going to tell us in this passage that he will be glorified, and he will be glorified through death. And not only that, God the Father will also be glorified through the death of his Son. And so with your Bible in hand, let's read John chapter 13, verses 31 to 32. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Thus far, the reading of God's word. We'll be only looking at two verses this morning. And these two verses, as I was been studying this passage, has really just captivated my heart rather deeply. Why is that? Well, if you know how to study the Bible, one of the steps, the first step in studying the Bible is observing the text. So for instance, you learn to observe the text and see, for instance, if there are repetitions in this passage. And so let me just put you in a little classroom right now and ask you a question, and you respond back to me what is the word that is repeated in this text? Glorify, right? Five times is glorified. And so we can easily see the key theme, identify the theme here in this passage, to glorify. And it's in the verb form, glorify. And the Greek word is doxazo. I want you to remember that word, doxazo. And the noun form for that word is doxa, which is where we get the word doxology. And so as you've already noticed, doxazo is mentioned five times in this text. I don't think there's anywhere in the scripture where this word is used five times in two verses. So it must be very important if you think about it, if you look at it very closely. Now, three times this verb to glorify has a reference to the cross of Christ, and two times glorify has a reference to Jesus' future glory. Therefore, I just really feel compelled to have us slow down for a bit and just have us see the glory of God as revealed in the persons of the Godhead, like the Father and the Son in this passage. Just imagine, you know, you're in the beach, and then as you're facing the beach, there's the Pacific Ocean. We can dip our feet into the ocean, the water of God's glory. We can even dive into it. But I don't think we can ever reach to the bottom of the ocean, because the glory of God is so deep and so profound. But please don't think that learning about the glory of God is irrelevant, is abstract, or boring. Because we're talking about God here. And there's nothing more important in life than to know who God is. Because knowing the glory of God would not only renew our minds and our thinking of God, but it should also transform our heart and our worship of God. So I pray this morning, as we gather together to hear God's word, that we will be like Moses, who asked God, please, show me your glory. But of course, God did not grant Moses that request. He did give him a glimpse of his glory. But for us as Christians, in the new covenant, we get to see what Moses did not get to see. See, the Apostle John and those who witnessed Christ got to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you remember back in John chapter 1, verse 14, John began by saying this in his prologue, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I hope we would feel and even experience the weight of the glorious words of Christ. And that as we encounter the glory of Christ, that should transform us. And that should sanctify us to make us more holy, make us be more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And this really echoes what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Having said that, let's ask ourselves this question as we begin to expound this text. How did we get to John chapter 13, verse 31? Because here it is important to remember the context that has led us up to this passage. We're still relatively at the beginning of what has been known as the upper room discourse in John chapter 13 to 17, that these five chapters took place the night before Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. Earlier in the chapter, we are reminded that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, that Jesus, the Master, the Lord, the Teacher, was willing to serve his disciples. That Jesus, the God-man, was willing to do the work of a slave, which reminds us what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, Jesus washed his disciples' feet as a way to demonstrate his humility and his love for them. And not only that, we recall that Jesus also washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one who will betray him. And that the feet washing was also connected to cleansing. But Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 10, that you, he's talking to his disciples, you are clean, but not every one of you. There's an exception there, because Judas Iscariot was the only exception to being cleansed because he didn't trust in Jesus as his Lord, and he plans to betray him. And so John asked Jesus who the traitor was, and Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 26 to 27, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when Jesus dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." And then verse 30, "So after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night." You see, I summarized this previous context because it really gives us an explanation for the glorious words spoken by our Lord here in verses 31 to 32. And so this brings us to the main idea that I want you to remember for this message. And that is this. Hopefully this works. Okay, doesn't work. The main idea I want you to remember is this, that the cross of Christ is where the glory of God shines magnificently. The cross of Christ is where the glory of God shines magnificently. This clicker is on, by the way. I don't know why it's not working, but we'll change the slide. But there are three references to the verb glorify. There we go. The Son of Man is glorified, God is glorified in his Son, and God will glorify his Son. So we'll look at each of these references to learn their meaning. First, we'll see here that the Son is glorified on the cross. Let's take a look again in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Let's pause right there. You see, what you notice here is that Judas's departure from the upper room sets the motion for Jesus' arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. He has gone out to betray his Lord, and he's going to fulfill the scripture as mentioned back in John 13, verse 18. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Just notice, right when Judas had gone out, that is when Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now, I'm not sure if you were ever in a situation with a group of friends where all of you wanted to discuss something very important. However, you're restrained from saying anything because there's this friend in the room or someone in the room who did not align with everyone. And that when that friend finally leaves the room, you notice that the conversation starts to brighten up. That comments that have been bottled up in your heart just start to flow naturally. It's like, that guy's gone. Let's talk about this now. Now, maybe that happens when I'm in the room or with a group of friends. Maybe you think, "Oh, we can't talk about it here because the pastor's here." But then when the pastor is gone, now we can talk about this. Anyways, Judas is gone now. Judas is gone, and Jesus is free to speak. And the disciples are ready to listen. And so because Judas just went out at night, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now, what does it mean for the Son of Man to be glorified here? Of course, the Son of Man is referring to Jesus, and that is his title, referring back in Daniel chapter 7. And we have already noted that the word glorified, doxazo, is mentioned five times in this text. But what does it mean to glorify? Like, have you really thought about that? Now, we may just, I'm thankful for all the songs we just sang. We may sing songs such as glorify thy name. And see, the word glorify is a multifaceted word. It can be understood depending on the context, but generally it can be understood as to praise and to honor. It can be defined as causing someone or something to have splendid greatness. Now, that's a good start to understanding the word glory. Theologically, as James Montgomery Boyce describes it, the word to glorify means that it is a revelation of Jesus' own true worth or character. It's the revelation of Jesus' own worth or character. And so in this text, when it says that the Son of Man is glorified and that God is glorified in his Son, it is a reference to God's revelation through the cross. God is revealing himself through the cross. Now, if you carefully analyze this word glorified, it is used in the passive form. What that means is that Jesus, the Son of Man, he's not doing the glorifying. He is receiving it. Jesus is glorified by who? Well, he is glorified by what Judas is about to do. He's the betrayer. He's the thief and the one whom Jesus called a devil. His initial step in betraying Christ becomes the instrument by which Jesus is ultimately glorified. And subsequently, all the events that occur afterwards, from his arrest to the false accusation he received to the flogging he received from the Roman soldiers and to his suffering on the cross, all of that becomes the very means by which Jesus, the Son of Man, is glorified. In other words, the glorification of the Son of Man is ultimately referring to the cross. And this really points us back to other references in John's Gospel regarding the hour of Jesus being glorified. For instance, John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus said, or answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And in chapter 12, verses 27 to 28, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Now, how is Christ glorified through the cross or on the cross? Now, during the Good Friday service, I talked about the humiliation of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. And so this is a good reminder of what we've learned a couple of weeks ago. So if you like, please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. I'm going to read this passage for us by way of reminder. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, where the Apostle Paul said this, these glorious words, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, Jesus' death on the cross was the point of his greatest humiliation. It was the lowest point of his degradation. It was shameful. It was horrific. You see, from a human perspective, there's just nothing glorifying about the Savior dying on the cross. But this is where the mysterious paradox and profound beauty of the cross comes into play. Though it is true that, in one sense, that the cross is Jesus' greatest humiliation, yet Jesus also said he is glorified on the cross. That the cross is also the very highest culminating point of his glory. It is the moment toward which all of redemptive history has been building and pointing towards since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Now, how so? How can an instrument of Roman torture, how can this instrument of public shame be the highest moment of the glory of Christ. There are so many ways by which Jesus is glorified through his death on the cross, but let me just give you three ways, briefly, with some references from Scripture. First, his death on the cross purchased salvation of his people, the salvation of his people, by satisfying the righteous demands of God's justice for all who would believe in him. His death on the cross purchased the salvation of his people by satisfying the righteous demands of God's justice for all who would believe in him. See, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Second, Jesus' death on the cross destroyed the power of sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Third, his death on the cross destroyed and reversed the power of Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 says, the author of Hebrews says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, from a world's perspective, the death of Christ was viewed as his defeat and ending. And we know what happened after his death, like his disciples scattered, the women were crying, his body was buried. People thought that was the end of Jesus, the Jesus movement. But in reality, Jesus viewed his death as glorification. The cross is where Christ, he reveals himself supremely as the Savior, the Substitute, the Victor, and the King. It was his victory. It was not his death, defeat. The cross was the event by which he is most glorified. Brothers and sisters, how often do you look at the cross of Christ the way Jesus viewed the cross? Now, think about this. Jesus wasn't glorified by winning an Olympic gold medal. I mean, that's like the height of anybody's glory. And Jesus wasn't glorified by climbing the corporate ladder, even though there's nothing wrong with striving for excellence in your career. Don't get me wrong. If you are into sports, of course, strive to do your best. Do it for God's glory. But for Jesus, he was glorified on the cross. But the crowds weren't cheering. The disciples weren't celebrating during that time, but they were hiding. There's no applause at that moment on that cross. So that should humble us and help us to reevaluate our values, our priorities, and what we are truly living for and looking for. Again, Moses asked God to see the glory of God, and he was only given a glimpse of it. But brothers and sisters, you have been given the cross of Christ. You have been given the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is at the cross of Christ where the glory of God shines magnificently. So I encourage you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, that he is our glory, he is our price. In the same token, we also learn that the Father, this is the second reference, that the Father is glorified in the Son on the cross. See, Jesus said this, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him, in his Son. See, the Father's glory is revealed not apart from his Son, but through his Son. And this is where, brothers and sisters, we need to stop and meditate and reflect and ponder the mystery of the cross. You see, God, if you know your Old Testament, God reveals His glory in many ways. In the Old Testament, God revealed His glory in His creation. He revealed His glory in the global flood when He executed His justice upon a rebellious world. He revealed His glory at the Exodus by showing His grace and mercy when He rescued the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. He revealed His glory at Sinai. He revealed His glory at the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple. But the height of God's glory is revealed at the cross of Christ. What appears as shame and defeat becomes the supreme revelation of God's character and worth. And so we can ask this question: how is God glorified in His Son through the cross? How does God reveal His character through the cross of Christ? Just think of a diamond with all its facets and all the sides. The diamond here, you see, for the cross, is at the cross where God's attributes, His character, blaze simultaneously. That God's holiness, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's wrath, His mercy, His wisdom, His faithfulness, His sovereignty, His grace, and His love are all revealed at once. In that moment, in that one person, on that single cross. See, the cross proclaimed God to be a holy God who cannot pass over sin. But the cross also proclaimed a loving God who does not desire anyone should perish but come to repentance. The cross proclaimed how God could be a just God who cannot punish sin, but also to be able to justify sinners, but only on the grounds of the finished work of Christ. And it's all because of the sacrificial love of Christ on that cross that God revealed all of His glory. John Stott said this, and I quote, "The glory that radiates from the cross is that same combination of divine qualities which God revealed to Moses as mercy and justice, and which we have seen in the Word made flesh as grace and truth." End quote. John Calvin also said this, and I quote, "For in the cross of Christ, as in a splendid theater, the incomparable goodness of God is set before the whole world. The glory of God shines, indeed, in all creatures on high and below, but never more brightly than in the cross." End quote. Therefore, at the cross, God the Father and God the Son are both glorified. Therefore, in verse 32, we'll see that the Father will glorify Jesus, His Son. See, it says here, if you turn back to John chapter 13, verse 32, that if God is glorified in Him, that is, if God is glorified in the cross of Christ, then God will glorify His Son in Himself and glorify Him at once. So here now, Jesus is using the future tense of glorify, doxazo, and it carries a different sense. Because before, doxazo carries a sense in which the revelation of God was revealed on the cross. But now, doxazo, glorify, carries a sense in which Jesus will receive His future glory. And that is that God the Father glorifies His Son by exalting His Son. Paul said, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. And that God glorifies His Son at once by raising Him from the dead and has seated Him at His right hand. And He will glorify Him because Jesus ascends back to heaven following the cross. See, perhaps as you think about the cross of Christ or the life of Jesus, Jesus must have longed for this ultimate glorification. that he was willing to go to the cross, and that he embraced it to purchase the salvation of his bride. And he looked beyond the cross here. He looked forward to his resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, and his exaltation. The cross wasn't his defeat. It was his victory. It was his glory. It's where his glory shines magnificently. Let me finish the story that I began about Leonidas' battle against the Persians. His stand wasn't the end of the story. It actually helped set a turning point. See, after the Battle of Thermopylae, the Persians just pushed further into Greece and even burned Athens. So at first, it looked like a total defeat, but not long after, Leonidas' sacrifice allowed the Greeks to regroup. See, there was a naval battle. The Greek fleet lured the Persian navy into a narrow strait, and there the Persian numbers worked against them. Then the Greeks won a decisive victory. And then for the following year, the Greeks won again on land, where the Persian army was finally defeated and driven out of Greece. And so, yes, Greece ultimately prevailed. Leonidas' sacrifice didn't stop the Persians permanently, but it bought time. It inspired unity. It strengthened resolve. His defeat became a part of a larger victory that came later. Now, we know Leonidas wasn't Jesus. Can't compare with what Jesus has done. But the history is meant to illustrate the glory in defeat. The glory in defeat. Or the glory in death. His death, Leonidas' death, contributed to a future victory. But Jesus' death was the victory in of itself. So you can see at the cross, Jesus didn't delay the enemy. He decisively defeats sin, death, and Satan at the very moment of the so-called defeat. His death on the cross was indeed the glory, his glory. And so, as I begin to slowly wrap up, I just want to remind you that the cross of Christ is where the glory of God shines magnificently. And of course, it is indeed glory upon glory, where as the Son of Man is glorified and the Father is glorified, and God will glorify his Son in the future. But what are some ways, as you think about this text, what are some ways we can apply it into our lives? But let me first begin by speaking to those of you who are not Christians. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ this morning. Let me just tell you that I'm not here to give you advice. I'm not here to make your life feel better. I'm not here to just merely help you appreciate the cross intellectually in your head, and then you walk away unchanged. I'm here to tell you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Christ was crucified on the cross to atone for our sins, and that his sacrifice on the cross is the only way for your sins to be forgiven, because you have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and because of that, you deserve his wrath. But it's only through Jesus Christ where your sins can be forgiven. It is the only way, the cross of Christ, for God's wrath to be satisfied on your behalf, so that you don't incur his wrath. And it's the only way for you to be made right with God on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And yet Paul also said, the Apostle Paul said, that the cross of Christ is a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. So see, this message may be dumb, and if I could say stupid, in the eyes of the world, it's folly to them. Because for them, they don't truly understand the depth of their sins and the free gift of salvation that Christ offers. But the cross of Christ is only received by those who are sovereignly called by God to himself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So I pray that as you are listening to this message, I pray that you are called by God to himself this morning. I pray that you would God would sovereignly draw you to himself as you behold the glory of Christ, the cross of Christ, and worship him for what he has done for you. And if you have never trusted in the crucified and risen Christ, then today is the day for you to come to him. To come to him this morning. Turn away from your sins. Turn, come to him. The same cross that glorifies the Father and the Son is the same cross that can save wretched sinners like you. So I even invite you to even pray this simple prayer as a way of, as a suggestion. Lord, I am humbled by the cross of Christ. I recognize I'm a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for me and was raised on the third day. Please save me from my sins. I put my faith in Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And I want to commit myself to following Christ moving forward. And if that's you this morning, I pray that you would commit yourself to trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you are ready to receive him, you can do it where you are sitting, or you can come talk to me after the service. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot to learn about the cross in relation to the glorification of the Father and the Son. The fact that Jesus told his disciples about this must be very important for us to learn. And it's precisely because Christ is now glorified and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. How are we to live our lives? Well, early in the chapter, Jesus served his disciples lovingly and humbly, and we are to follow his example. And furthermore, because Christ is now glorified in heaven, he gave us a new commandment, which we'll look more closely next time. But he said this in chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, Christ loved us by dying on the cross for us, and so we are also called to love one another sacrificially. But beyond this text, let me encourage you with several more applications. First, proclaim the message of the cross, brothers and sisters. When was the last time you talked about Jesus with non-believers in your life? Go tell your neighbors, go tell your friends, go tell your coworkers and your family members what Christ has done on the cross. See, God's wisdom and God's power lies not in yourself, lies not in your oratory, not in your human strength, not in your intellect. It lies in the message of the gospel, the cross, and implicitly the resurrection of Christ. Second, cling on to the cross. We have to recognize that we cannot live without the gospel, and we cannot outlive our need for the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross is the power of God in which it sanctifies us as believers. And so we need to come back to the cross of Christ, because that's where God's glory shines the brightest. And that's where we are being transformed by the power of God. Lastly, third, God is glorified in your suffering. God is glorified in your suffering. Just as God the Father and God the Son were glorified through the cross, so the triune God is glorified as we share in the suffering of Christ. Although we struggle with pain, although we struggle with the darkest of nights, God often teaches us who he is through suffering. You see, as followers of Christ, we carry the cross. We deny ourselves and follow him. And even as we follow him, we know we will face trials. But even through trials, he teaches us that he is sovereign. He also teaches us that he is our strength in our own weakness, and that he is good, and that he teaches us so much about who he is through trial. And for that, he is glorified in our lives. Think about those things as we wrap up and close this message in prayer. Father, thank you for the cross of Christ. There's so much we can learn about this, about the cross. And hopefully, I pray that Holy Spirit, you have humbled us, just how magnificently the cross is. And it is the it's your revelation. You want to tell us, you want to reveal to us your glory on the cross, just how loving, how merciful you are. And yet on the cross, you also reveal your justice and your righteousness. And that Jesus, you bore our sin on the cross. You suffered. You took the wrath of God on our behalf so that you could satisfy the righteous demand of the Father. And yet on the cross, you also show your great mercy and love for unworthy sinners like us. Oh Lord, we're so humbled. You are so glorified on the cross, and we don't always recognize that. So I pray that as we go about our day and our week, help us to meditate on the cross. Help us to live and to proclaim the cross wherever we're at in our lives. And help us to worship you indeed, to glorify thy name in all the earth. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Let us all stand as we give all the praise.